Amen. Let's pray. God, I love that we can just come before you and pray. We can share with you our heart, our struggles, our dreams, our hopes, our concerns. And that's possible because of Jesus, who is not dead but alive. And I pray with how easy it is in our world to put our hope on things that are so temporary, the houses and the money and the jobs and a sense of security which feels all right but is so fragile. I pray that we would learn to set our hope on the one who is a living hope, Jesus, who is eternal, whose hope carries us from this life into eternity. I pray that this morning the words of this story would ring true in the hearts and minds of everyone who hears it. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Good morning and a very happy Easter. This is my favorite day of the year by far. When you came in this morning, you may, if you're younger, have picked up a coloring sheet or a fill-in-the-blank. If you didn't, to follow along with this, my friend Deanne is up there, and so she's got them. So if you're a young one or an older one who likes to follow along with papers and fill-in-the-blanks, you can just give a wave to her right now, and she'll make sure to get you some crayons to be able to follow along, and the answers will all be on the screen, so you can all play along. Easter makes me so excited. So excited. This morning I'm driving and I had to go pick something up from our church office before coming here, and I saw that the church was having a service outside their front door, and I rolled down my window because as I went by I was just going to go woo 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 woo, but then I wondered if they might not like that. I don't know them and their particular service style, so I thought I'd save it for here. Woo woo woo! It's Easter! And Jesus is alive. I love it. Now, I know not everybody knows what Easter is really about. It really became obvious when on a certain Sunday school, there were little kids, and the teacher asked, you know, hey, who knows what Easter really means and why it's so important? And one little girl said, I know, Easter is the time where all your family gets together and they eat all the ham. She's like, well, that's kind of true, but that's not like the main point. A little boy says, I know, it's a time when a big invisible bunny comes and leaves chocolate droppings all over the house. And the teacher said, well, that's weird. And no, that's not the point either. And then a little girl said, that's the day, because Jesus died on a cross and then he was put in a tomb for 3 days. And Easter is the third day. And the teacher said, oh, thank goodness, somebody knows what this is about. And then the girl went on and said, and then everybody gathers around the tomb on Easter Sunday. And Jesus comes out. And if he sees his shadow, we have winter for 6 more weeks. Close. That's not quite it, though. And Easter is a really interesting story because it's a story that's amazing, and it's so unique because it's a story that millions and millions of people find hard to believe. That's one of the blanks on that fill in the blank. There's another one earlier. I think I skipped right over it. My name's Dustin. There's one of the blanks. Dustin, I'm the pastor here. That's the joy that I have. And so the next one, millions and millions of people find this hard to believe, but it's also a story that millions and millions of people find hard not to believe. Because even though what happens is so amazing and miraculous, there's a lot of good, reasonable, historical evidence to believe that it actually happened, and it makes it hard not to believe in it. See, because here's kind of a bird's eye view of what happened through history, as the Bible puts it. At the beginning, God created the whole universe, and then he created people, and he loved them, and he said, you know, I want to have a relationship with them. So he created people so that we could have relationships of peace with each other and with God. But we all live in this world, and we know that's not really how it goes. People aren't at peace with each other all the time, and people aren't at peace with God. And that happened because people decided, you know what, God has a certain way of doing things, but I want to go my own way. I want to do what I want to do, not what God says I have to do. And the Bible calls that turning away from God sin, and it says that sin leads to death. That's where it leads. But God wasn't okay with that, just letting people go who he loved so dearly. And so he initiated this rescue plan. He said, I'm going to send my son, and Jesus came and lived on this earth, and he lived a perfect life, and then he died. But he shouldn't have died because he didn't sin, and sin is what leads to death. And so what we discover through the truth of the Bible is that his death was in our place, that we are guilty, but he's the one who paid the price for us, and that's so that we can have peace with God. And you might see like a cross hanging from someone's mirror in the car or around their neck. That's to remember Jesus died on the cross, but that's not the end of the story. because he went and he was buried in a tomb, and then comes Easter. And that's where we celebrate what we literally physically believe, that Jesus came back to life from the dead. As strange as that is, he proved that he's stronger than death. And this is the thing that, like, the entirety of the Christian message hinges on this. If this didn't happen, it's a waste of time. But if this did happen, it dramatically changes the lives of everyone who believes it. And so the Bible talks about what happened on that first Sunday morning, and I'm going to read just one little part of it, and it'll be on the screen for you to follow along as well. What it says is that on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb where Jesus was buried. It wasn't like a meal that they had. They didn't expect him to be alive. The spices helped cover up the smell of the body, and so this was something you'd do kind of out of respect of someone who passed away. But then they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And the tomb, normally, it's cut out of the rock, and then a huge stone got put in front of it, and then that stone had guards placed in front of it by the Romans, who didn't want anybody to be able to get at Jesus' body. But the women get there, and this massive stone is rolled away, and the guards aren't there guarding it. And so it says, when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. And these are angels. And in their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, and the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, he is risen." And so the angels say, like, you don't look in a grave, in a tomb, for somebody who's alive. Now, for them, they're thinking, but he died. We all saw that, and then he got put in the tomb. And so they were, just overwhelmed with this news. And then Jesus appeared to his disciples, his friends. And then he goes and appears to some guys walking down the road. And as the days go on, and like 40 days after his resurrection, that's coming back to life, he was showing up to hundreds and hundreds of people. And they were just baffled because, you know, there was even one situation where after the resurrection, Jesus showed up to a crowd of more than 500 people at once. More than 500 at one time. That's another one of the blanks to fill in. And these people are blown away by this because they definitely saw Jesus die on a cross on Friday. And then they saw him get put in a tomb. And then now they're seeing him and he's walking and talking. And they reach out and they can touch him. And he's, you know, they can hear him. They can see him. It's just blowing their minds. And now some people, they have a really hard time believing that that happened. And that's fair. Hey, if I say Jesus rose from the dead, literally, physically, not metaphorically, but actually did, you might say, no way. Because, duh, people don't do that. People die and then they're dead. That's the end of that, right? That's everybody up to Jesus, you know, that's what they experience. Everybody since, that's what they experience. Science can't explain this, so it's hard to believe. And lots of people feel that way. But every coin has two sides. And on the other side of it, there's a lot of people, including me, who find it really hard to believe that it didn't happen this way. And not just because you're gullible or really desperate to believe something, but because as miraculous as it sounds, when you look at the historical evidence of what happened, it's actually like the most plausible explanation for what actually happened on that day in history. And so I'm going to give you a couple of those points. Before, if we look at it from a historical perspective, here's a couple of the facts we come up with, okay? Fact one. Jesus lived and died during the time when a guy named Pilate was the ruler. This is like, I'm not saying, hey, go read your Bible, this is what it says. That is what the Bible says, but you can go and read other Roman historians. Tacitus is a guy who talked about a man who was the Christ who died under Pilate. It's in the Bible, it's verified by regular historians who had nothing to do with the Bible. Fact number two, the tomb was empty 3 days later, okay? So Jesus got put in a tomb and then the tomb's empty. A lot of people have different opinions about how that happened or how it came to be, but we have, you know, really good reason to believe that it was actually empty. The first one is because the place where Jesus died was Jerusalem. That was the city where he died. And that's important because the place where Christianity started was Jerusalem. And if you were making up a story about a guy whose tomb was empty, don't you think you'd walk a couple of miles down the road first? Maybe go to people who hadn't heard about Jesus or seen him die or seen him be buried, people who couldn't just go and check, you know, that afternoon. But instead, it's in Jerusalem, and the people who are saying, we've seen Jesus alive, they can say, and if you want to see the empty tomb, it's right outside town. Just take a walk. Now, The other thing that really gives us good, you know, confidence that the tomb was empty was that the Jewish leaders of the time, who really didn't like Jesus and didn't like Christianity, wanted it to be totally stomped out, they came up with rumors to explain that the disciples had stolen the body. The disciples is another one of the blanks there. The disciples were Jesus' friends. And when they found out the body was gone, they called the guards who were at the tomb, and you know they'd be in big trouble, but they said, you know what, we're just going to give you a whole bunch of money. You tell people the disciples came and overpowered you and took the body, and we'll make sure you don't get in trouble for it. Now, the Jewish leaders had to come up with a reason to explain the body wasn't there because the body wasn't there. If it was in the tomb and people started saying, Jesus is risen, he's not in the tomb, they would have just hauled him out and been like, look, he's not too alive, is he? But they didn't do that because there was no body. Now, there's another reason to believe that the tomb was empty, and this one's kind of interesting because it talks about how the Bible claims that the empty tomb was first discovered by women. First discovered by women. Maybe it doesn't seem like all that fascinating of a fact today, but to understand why that's so important, kind of got to get a picture of how women were viewed in first century Palestine. And so I've got a couple of quotes from historians, not biblical historians, but others from the time. One guy, Josephus, said, "But let not the testimony of a woman be admitted." So, you know, you're in a court case. Don't let the testimony of a woman be admitted on the account of the levity and boldness of their sex. Nor let servants be admitted to give testimony on account of their ignobility of their soul, since it's probable that they may not speak truth, either out of hope or gain or fear or punishment. In other words, women and servants, they're kind of gullible and they're fearful, and they're probably not going to tell the truth, so you shouldn't trust them. Even, you know, they're kind of flaky. And another says, sooner let the words of the law be burnt than delivered by a woman. Wow, a little before International Women's Day got kicked in here. And then there's a second century Greek philosopher. His name is Celsus. He hated Christianity. He had this attack that was so focused on this because he thought, how is it possible anybody's going to believe a story that people say started, you know, was started by women? And so he says, how can anyone expect rational men to listen to the testimony of just a hysterical female? Women's status was very low, okay? But then in the Bible, there's four accounts of Jesus' life and death and resurrection, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All of them say women were the first on the scene to see that the tomb was empty. And that's a bad decision if you're going to make a story that you want people to believe. Historians say you would never put women as the first on the scene because everybody's going to say, well, they're flaky and hysterical and, you know, I'm all emotional and stuff. And so they're writing, the only plausible reason for these guys to write that women were first on the scene is because they were trying to truthfully tell the story as accurately as they could. They weren't trying to make it more believable. They weren't trying to fudge the truth. They were trying to just state what happened. Now, fact number three is another really important one, and that is that hundreds and hundreds of people claimed to see the resurrected Jesus. Hundreds of people claimed to see him. This is huge. People said, I saw him, right? I saw him on the cross, and then I saw him got put in a tomb, and then, a couple of days later, I saw him alive, and I heard him speak, and I could reach out, and I could touch him, and I ate with him. He was alive, for sure. Hundreds of people right in Jerusalem. And in fact, there were so many people that were recorded as having been firsthand eyewitnesses. If you were like in a court and you wanted some eyewitness testimony, you could go and put every one of them on the stand for 15 minutes just to tell about what they saw of Jesus when he was back to life. And if you did that back to back to back around the clock with no breaks, you'd have over 128 hours of testimony, of eyewitness testimony of people who said, I saw Jesus alive after I saw him dead. That's over 5 days straight of testimony, day and night. That's a lot of hours of testimony from eyewitnesses. And in fact, when you read the Bible, it's not people writing something that they hope nobody really checks the details of. When we look at a guy named Paul who wrote a lot of the New Testament of the Bible, he talks about the resurrection and he says, and by the way, most of the witnesses, they're still alive. And he says that really is an indication, like, you don't have to take my word for it. All these people are still alive. Go and ask them. Investigate it. Because this is an accurate account of what happened. As hard to believe as it might be, it's what happened. And just as importantly as how many people saw Jesus, maybe even more importantly, was how radically their lives were changed after they saw Jesus. Because People weren't wanting to believe this. This wasn't something like they were really hoping for, so they mustered belief about it. For the Jewish people living in Jerusalem, this was like way out there. They'd never thought about this kind of thing before. This is like a brand new category of thinking. For them, there was the idea of a resurrection, but that was something that at the very end of time, everybody who had lived a righteous life would be resurrected from the dead and be with God. That's the only thing they thought about resurrection. Greeks, on the other hand, locally, thought nothing of it. They thought, you know, that's the opportunity to be away from the body. We don't want to be resurrected. And yet this group of people come to believe because, you know, like there was no sense that like resurrection in the middle of history by one man was going to be like a promise of what was going to happen. And so all these people come to believe, and it's amazing because they weren't looking to believe in this kind of a thing. And there had been people before who came and said, like, I'm a Messiah, I'm a Savior, God, you know, God wants to do something through me, and then those men would be killed, and then they would stay dead, like most people who are killed stay dead, and then the people who followed them would be like, well, guess not. And so they'd go another way. But then Jesus, I mean, there was no resurrection stories, and then Jesus, all of a sudden, one guy in the middle of history, and hundreds of people adopted an entirely new worldview. A new way of thinking about this life and about the next life, practically overnight. And it wasn't like it was the cool thing to do. If anybody opened up and said publicly that this is what I believe, they were putting their lives at risk. People were being, you know, hunted down for believing in this because the people who wanted Jesus dead in the first place really didn't want this to start spreading. So why would they be so convinced that they would change their view overnight and then put it all on the line to say it? It's because the evidence that they had experienced was so undeniable. When we're talking about people on the ground, they saw things that they could not deny. And so you got hundreds of eyewitnesses, you've got Roman guards and Jewish leaders who can't produce the body, they don't know where it is. And so they start saying, just tell everybody the disciples took it. Which isn't, you know, that likely of a theory. You've got these disciples. They're not courageous soldiers. These guys were like guys who went around and collected people's taxes and fishermen. They were just, you know, guys who Jesus had called to follow him. And they followed Jesus. They worshipped him. They thought he was God because that's what he said. He's one with God. He's the Son of God. And so Jesus spent, you know, all this time telling him, you know, like, don't do things like steal. Don't lie. And so the theory, the rumor that gets started is the disciples had this great plan. We're going to steal his body and then lie about it. Okay, the man we worship who told us never to do these things, that's what we'll do for the whole rest of our lives. And then we'll probably all get killed because we stand by our lie right to the end. Oh, but I mean, we want other people to believe this too, so let's make him look alive. So let's put some sunglasses on him and kind of traipse him around town while somebody's behind his back saying, hi, I'm Jesus, I'm back. They were not interested in this. They were not capable of overpowering Roman guards. They had no desire for this. They were so scared. These were guys who, a couple of days before, were too chicken to even say, like, we believe in Jesus. We know that guy. When put on the spot, they cowered. And so the idea that now they're bursting out and knocking out Roman guards and moving tombstones and hiding bodies, they were hiding away, confused, had no idea what to do next. That's who the disciples were. And so I can see how it's hard to accept something like Jesus rose from the dead, but I love how when we look at it from a historical perspective, we find out what happened and realize that it's awful hard to explain in other ways. Like, it's hard to explain the tomb being empty. It's even harder to explain that people's lives were radically changed in an instant and they were willing to die for what they believed in. There was a Japanese philosopher, Shusaku Endo, and he wrote this, and I think it's so cool. He says, if you don't believe in the resurrection, you will be forced to believe that something hit the disciples that was every bit as amazing, maybe different, but yet of equal force in electrifying intensity. For if you try and explain the changed lives of the early Christians, you will find yourself making leaps of faith every bit as great as if we believed in the resurrection to start with. Because there's nothing else except seeing something with your own eyes that makes it so you'd be willing to lay down your life for it. And that's just a few of the reasons I'd find it harder to believe that the resurrection didn't happen than to believe that it did. But still, of course, we're talking 2,000 years ago on the other side of the world, and you might wonder, why even bother now? What's the point? Why would I investigate this? Why would it even matter? Here's why. Because Jesus predicted he was going to die. So hang with me. Talking with his friend Peter before he died, Jesus said, the Son of Man, which he called himself, said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. And he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. So he's predicting the future. He knew the future. And he predicted something ridiculous. He didn't predict like, well, it looks like it's going to rain in an hour because it was cloudy out. He was looking down the road into the future, and he predicted something ridiculous as I'm going to die and then come back from the dead. And he got it right. And someone who, if you've ever had somebody lie to you, you know, somebody you really trust, and they lie to you, sometimes one of the first thoughts you have is like, what else did they lie to me about? Right? Like, that's one of the first thoughts that comes to mind. Like, oh man, if that wasn't true, what else might not be? Jesus was all about flipping things upside down. So he was out there saying, if someone hates you, you love them. And if they cause you pain, you forgive them. And if they hurt you, don't hurt them back. Pray for them and show them kindness. Jesus was always flipping things upside down. And it's like he flips this question too, because we got to ask, if Jesus was telling the truth about the resurrection, what else was he telling the truth about? Because if he could be right about this, doesn't it seem like a pretty good bet he was right about some other things too? And this matters because if the things that he said even so long ago in such a different part of the world are true, they definitely matter to us because they speak to the big questions of life that everybody asks. What happens when I die? Jesus addressed that. He talked about heaven. He talked about how to get there. He talked about how to have a relationship with God. His death showed that everybody dies. His resurrection actually proved that what he told about heaven and eternal life was also true. And he taught us how to find ourselves, how to find a secure identity and build a life that won't be shaken by all the troubles of life. And who doesn't want that, right? And he talked about the reasons we exist, like the purposes we're here that help us answer questions like, why do I exist? I mean, these are questions that people ask that Jesus addressed. And if he was telling the truth about the resurrection, what if he was telling the truth about these things too? He taught how to live, how to love others, the great love God has for us. His whole life was this demonstration, this example of God's love for us. And then, like, the promises he made are pretty incredible. If they're true, they're incredible. He promises things like, I will always be with you. And if you think about that, means that means you never have to feel alone. Never. God said, I will never leave you. And Jesus said, the Spirit of God will live inside those who believe in Jesus so that always, always you have God with you to guide you when you're not sure where to go, to comfort you when you're feeling pain, to listen to you and to give you peace. And speaking of peace, Jesus promised peace as well. He said, I'm going to give you peace, but not like the world gives peace. Because peace that the world gives, like, you know, it's Friday, the weekend has come, the kids are finally playing nice together, and the bills are paid, and so you can take a breather and feel peace. But if peace is wrapped up in how the kids are behaving and what the bank account's doing and what the things at work are going in life, you know that never lasts. And Jesus says, I've got a peace to give you that transcends, that goes beyond and above all the circumstances of life that'll come and be challenging. Jesus promised us a peace and a hope that's just rock solid, even when it seems like our world is falling apart. And he said God's going to provide for us and guide us and give us strength and help us be free from worry and give us rest. I mean, Jesus is telling the truth about the resurrection and these things. Of course it matters to our lives. And having a relationship with Jesus, who is alive, is completely different than following the moral religious teachings of someone who's dead. Because we're talking about a relationship with a God who is living, and it makes a huge difference. And not just someday when we die, like we've got to behave now so that someday we get a reward. Today it makes a difference. Tomorrow will make a difference. Man, even yesterday it makes a difference because you can be healed from things you didn't think you could be healed from when Jesus comes into your life. Because nobody is looking at Jesus and thinking, he's going to heal his death. And yet Jesus loves to come and put back together things that are broken. Things that are broken in your life, things that are broken in your heart, the relationship with God that is broken. He loves to come back and put together what is broken, and he can do that. Now, if he didn't rise from the grave, we don't have a real good reason to believe anything that he promised. Like, come on, how's he going to do the things he promised after he's dead? People's productivity normally really drops off after they die. They don't come through on a lot of promises they make. They're not all that productive. But since he is alive, the question isn't what can Jesus do for us? It becomes what can't Jesus do for us? What promise that he made can he not fulfill? Are there any things that he promised that are harder for him to do than being killed on a cross and buried in a tomb and then 3 days later coming back to life? Today we celebrate Easter, and we celebrate that Jesus was victorious over death. It's one of the last blanks there, and this is huge. He was victorious over death, and because he was, we can be too. Because he was, we can be too. The empty tomb assures us that sickness and suffering and death and disease will not have the final word. That's what the cross and that's what the empty tomb is about. And it transformed the lives of hundreds of people in those early days. The years went on and those people were under attack. The government was hunting them down. The religious leaders of other religions were hunting them down. And yet more and more and more people believed. And it spread to thousands in the first couple of years. And then it's a message of hope that's continued to spread all over the world. And it's a story of transformation that people are experiencing. The power that was at work when Jesus was resurrected from the dead, they experienced that power in their own lives. And Jesus is resurrecting hope in people. And Jesus resurrects marriages and resurrects the confidence in the goodness that God has in store for us. And it brings to life a sense of purpose and meaning in life. And we've all made mistakes. We all need forgiveness. And Jesus died so we could all have it. And we know he's able to give us forgiveness and eternal life because by coming back from the grave, he proved eternal life is his to give. He is stronger than death. And he said he would give us the same strength. And if you asked any of those people who saw Jesus risen, they'd say, you know, we know it doesn't make a lot of sense. Like I'm willing to say today, I understand, you know, you can't make this happen in a lab scientifically. Understand, it's hard to believe in a miracle. And it'll flip your worldview upside down. It'll change everything you think about your life and the life to come. That's my story as well. My life was going one direction and then did a complete 180 when I came to believe this. Everything changed. But they would say, like, what else can we say? It's true, we saw him. And I know I can testify, I've seen him too. And we can all still see him today. Not physically, but personally, we can know Jesus. Because God invites you into a personal relationship with God through Jesus. He loves you. You are loved. And the cross demonstrates that, and the empty grave demonstrates that the promises of love that he made are going to come true. And so it's in awe of this amazing hope that we can have because of the resurrection that we celebrate today. And so I want to invite you to stand together as we sing a few more songs of worship to the risen King. And as you stand, I also am going to pray for us. Father in heaven, we love that you sent your son to give his life. Jesus, we praise you that you've voluntarily went to the cross. And we love that the tomb was empty on Sunday morning. That yes, there's pain in life, but healing comes. And we can even take that truth, just that happened over the span of a few days, and apply it to the whole of our lives and find so much hope. I pray that you would help us to see and understand that even though it can be hard to believe in you because we can't see you with our own eyes, that when we look back into history, we find that there is great reason to believe in you. And when we open our eyes today, on a day like this, when we open the eyes of our hearts, we find we can still see you. And we can know that you are alive. And that when we sing these songs about a risen King and one who's been resurrected, who is resurrecting life in us, we know we're not singing at some tombstone of a guy who was buried so long ago. We sing to our God who is alive, who sits in heaven on a throne, and who will one day come and make right all that has been broken. We thank you for this great hope that we have in Jesus. Amen. Let's sing.